tabernacle and a Christian. We're going to talk about the tent, the tabernacle, the tent. We're going to talk about curtains and coverings, primarily is what we're going to talk about today. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, back to Exodus, please. 36. And it's going to talk about making of the curtains, making of the coverings. And these are two different words, by the way, in the Hebrew. So this is two separate items we're going to be looking at that have to do with the tabernacle itself. And then there's going to be boards and all that stuff that's going to be mentioned here. It's a bit of a lengthy read. Hang with me. Exodus 36, beginning in verse 8. Here we go. And all the skillful men among those who were performing the work made the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubim. The work of a skillful workman, Bezalel, made them. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains had the same measurements. And he joined 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he joined to one another. He made loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. He did likewise on the edge of the curtain that was outermost in the second set. He made 50 loops in the one curtain, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was in the second set. The loops were opposite each other. And he made 50 clasps of gold and joined the curtains to one another with the clasps, so the tabernacle was a unit. Then he made curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains in all. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and 4 cubits the width of each curtain. The 11 curtains had the same measurements. And he joined 5 curtains by themselves, and the other 6 curtains by themselves. Moreover, he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was outermost in the first set, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was outermost in the second set. And he made 50 clasps of bronze to join the tent together that it might be a unit. And he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red and a covering of porpoise skins above. Then he made the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood standing upright. Then 10 cubits was the length of each board and 1.5 cubits the width of each board. There were 2 tenons for each board fitted to one another. Thus he did for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. He made 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for its 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for its 2 tenons. Then for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, he made 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the rear of the tabernacle to the west, he made 6 boards. And he made 2 boards for the corners of the tabernacle at the rear. And they were double beneath, and together they were complete to its top, to the first ring. Thus he did with both of them for the 2 corners. And there were 8 boards with their sockets with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 under every board. Then he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards of one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle for the rear side to the west. And he made the middle bar to pass through in the center of the boards from end to end. And he overlaid the boards with gold, made their rings of gold as holders for the boards, for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. So that's a description of the tabernacle itself, the structure and then the coverings that went over it, the curtains and then the coverings. So we have a description of it here in the book of Exodus. All right, now let's talk about some of the names that were given to this tabernacle. Okay, it was called a tabernacle, obviously, for it was a dwelling place of God among his people, and that's in Exodus 25:9. It was called a tent, verse in Exodus 26:36. You can see there's two, if you were paying attention, talked about the tabernacle, and it talked about the tent. I don't know if you noticed that as I was reading. I hope you did. It was called a tent because it was designated as a temporary dwelling place of God. It was called the Tabernacle of Testimony. Would anybody know why it was called the Tabernacle of Testimony? Well, in Exodus 28:31, that's what it's called. What's the testimony of God? God's words. What was laid up in the Holy of Holies? Ten Commandments, right? The tablets. So it's called the law, or the tabernacle, or the tent of testimony. That was because he gave the word, Ten Commandments to keep in the Ark of the Covenant, located in the Holy of Holies. It was also called what? Tent of meeting. Some translations say tent of the congregation. That's in Exodus 29:42, because it was where God met with his people. Right? It's called the tent of the testimony again in Numbers 17:7-8. But that's because the rods were now laid up in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holy Place. And the rods were what determined who had been given the priesthood. If you're not sure what I'm talking about there, I'd recommend you go back and read that whole information. It talks about when God said, bring each of you a rod, and we'll see which one buds overnight. And that's how the priesthood was identified by God through miraculous means. So those rods were stored then in the Ark of the Covenant as well, stored in the Holy of Holies. And it was called the Tent of the Lord in 1 Kings 2:28. That's when it was outside Jerusalem before the temple was built. And it was labeled that by Solomon. For again, it was God's own personal dwelling place. So there's a lot of names for the tabernacle that you're going to see it called throughout primarily the book of Exodus, Numbers, a few other references. But primarily, that's where it's going to be cited and called by those names. Just so you know, so there's lots of names for the tabernacle. Just wanted to put that out for you so you would see that. Now, as we read through here, you'll notice, like I just mentioned a few minutes ago, that there was, it's actually called a tabernacle with the linen curtains and the goat's hair curtains, and it's called the tent with the coverings. So it's kind of a two-piece unit. Now, whether you picked that up or not, I don't know. But I hope you did. So keep that in your mind as we start going through this. So let's, we got the description here, the outer curtains, which was in Exodus 38:8-13. Fine, twisted linen with blue, purple, scarlet, with figures of cherubim woven into them. Two sets of five joined together. Remember, this is the first set that goes over the top. And notice that this is a really valuable stuff. I told you as we go along and we move closer to the presence of God, the tabernacle system itself, as we're moving to go inside, you're going to start to notice that as things get nearer to the presence of God, the value and the quality of things rises. So God's constantly trying to communicate to us that as you come into the presence of God, those things that are in His presence are extremely valuable, all right, to Him, precious to Him. So that's communicated in the way that they put these things together. And we've got the three colors that are going to be showing up through the curtains and things to do with the tabernacle and the veils. You're going to see these three colors show up. You're going to see the cherubim show up. And we'll go through what all this stuff means here in the middle. I'm just kind of re-going through this. So, but you'll notice blue loops, not just plain old loop, blue colored loops. Okay, gold clasps, valuable stuff. Then you got the three layers to the roof covering, and the first one is the curtains made of goat's hair. Does that mean? No? Okay. Now, it doesn't give us a description of the color. We'll talk more about that later. But they are pretty sure that the tents that the Israelites tend to carry with them, and that they would then dwell in when they were traveling, they think those were darker color. But there's not necessarily the darker color in these goat's hair, all right, curtains. And we'll figure that out in a minute when we get more information. But no information is given specifically in the Scripture what color is the goat's hair. And they believe that the tents that the Israelites lived in were dark in color because Most goats have darker colored hair.
So we already have a question or comment. Hang on just a moment. Super Dave.
Now, on the two parts for the tabernacle, is it my understanding that the holy place and the holy of holies is actually a tent, and the curtain around the outside is just basically like a wall around the outside?
Are you talking about on the structure itself?
On the structure itself, yes.
There's an inner curtain section and an outer covering.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So, but do you notice there's two parts? That's interesting, isn't it? All right, three layers of roof covering. We talked about the goats here. Two sets of 11. Now we got 11 joined here. Together to make a unit with plain loops, bronze clasps. See, plain. Moving away from God's presence. Right? Plain. Common. Not highly valuable. Middle layer is ram skins dyed red. Undefined dimensions. No dimensions. If you notice the red, no dimensions. Not sure how large it is, other than it will cover the tabernacle structure itself. The outer layer is porpoise skins. Now, some translations, depending on what you're carrying, will say sea cows, porpoises, or badger skin. Okay? Obviously, porpoise skin, sea cows, makes more sense than a badger skin. Now, remember, they plundered Egypt when they left. So people say, where did they get these things? They plundered Egypt. And Egypt had a river that ran right through it, right? Called the Nile. See, so if you're in a boat on the river, you're on the Nile. Or in the Nile. Okay, so anyway, in that river, certain parts as you move towards the mouth of the river, there are porpoises still swimming that river. So this is most likely accurate information. Not most likely, it is accurate information. It came from God, right? So outer layer is porpoise skins. Well, porpoise skins, you know, they're in the water all the time, right? They're made by the good Lord to be water resistant, among other things. So you can kind of get an idea of what's going on, why God used these materials. You're already in your mind, you're starting to, okay, I'm starting to understand why he used these materials. We'll go into it more. Then the acacia wood board. Remember, acacia is a really, really strong wood, almost indestructible. There's a reason they used it. These boards are 15 foot high by 27 inches wide. Remember, they stood upright. 20 boards on each side, 6 for the west when you count all those sockets. Remember, there's 2 on the corner boards at the rear, so that's how you end up with 8 sets of boards back there. So you're going to count the sockets. So the sockets are going to be on each side 40, 40, 16. Gold rings. What are the rings for? Well, you can read in the book of Numbers. That's what they needed to take everything down. They would cover them, and you'll see that they cover them with porpoise skins, and they would carry them. And that's where the 3 families from the sons of Levi, or from as sons of Levi, would be charged with certain responsibilities. We've talked about it before with a bronze altar and a bronze laver. They were charged, responsible with carrying these things, moving them. So they would have to have these bars so that they could carry things as they moved out. Okay? 5 bars on each side of acacia wood, covered in gold. So again, these are the structure, the inside structure, where everything's going to be placed. So again, they're going to be valuable in God's mind. So they're covered with gold, very precious. Right? The center bar appears to be running through the center of the acacia wood boards like this. Now, again, I want you to notice increasing value as you go near. Beauty increases as you go near God's presence. From the outer to the inner. And again, as you move farther away, it's kind of plain, common, right? Not real highly ornamented, we'll say. Right? So let's talk about some of the typology. Remember, it says very clearly in Hebrews 9 and 10 that the tabernacle and the temple was a type, a copy, a shadow of the New Testament concepts that the physical was first going to be used to convey or communicate. So let's talk about these roof coverings, talk about the curtains and the coverings together, point out some things that are kind of interesting. So let's go to the very outer layer of porpoise skins. I talked about them being waterproof. This is God's protective covering that He has made that's going to seal the tabernacle proper from the defiling and corrupting elements of the world. So He's got this so it's weathered. You know, I know Will Serrano is in the construction industry, and when they throw up buildings, I'm sure that when they have those designed by architects, they make sure that they get a good roof covering so there ain't all kinds of leaks which can cause damage galore inside. And if you've ever had a roof leak, and I have, it causes a lot of damage if things are coming through. So He was protecting the precious things, wasn't He, with this outer layer. And it was a, kind of a gray, dingy look, I'm sure, and not much to look at, right? But it was really a great covering, very great covering for all the precious, valuable things inside. That's what it was there for. Not much to look at. Not much. Now, let's turn over to Numbers 4. Let's read. We'll begin in verse 5 this morning. Numbers 4. I just want to point out, precious things are covered by this unattractive outer covering. Verse 5, when the camp sets out, we're in Numbers chapter 4, Aaron and his son shall go in, and they shall take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and they shall lay a covering of what? Porpoise skin on it. And shall spread over the cloth of pure blue, and shall insert its poles. Over the table of the bread of presence, they shall also spread a cloth of blue and put on it the dishes and the pans and the sacrificial bowls and jars for the libation, and the continual bread shall be on it, and they shall spread over them a cloth of scarlet, cover the same with a covering of porpoise skin. And they shall insert its poles. Then they shall take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand for the light, along with its lamps and snuffers and its trays and all its oil vessels by which they serve it. They shall put it and all the utensils in a covering of porpoise skin. And shall put it on the carrying bars. And over the golden altar, they shall spread a blue cloth, and cover it with a covering of porpoise skins, and shall insert its poles. They shall take all the utensils of service with which they serve in the sanctuary, put them in a blue cloth, and cover them with a covering of porpoise skins, and put them on the carrying bars. Then they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. They shall also put on it all the utensils by which they serve in connection with it, the fire pans, the forks, and the shovels, and the basins, all the utensils of the altar, and they shall spread, what? A cover of porpoise skins over it and insert its poles. Again, I told you when we studied the bronze laver, notice it's not mentioned. It's not covered. We gave some ideas why we think that might be. The scripture is silent, does not give us information why, so all we can do is make supposition, offer opinion. But you'll notice in these items, specifically, things go over them and are covered. And what's the top layer that goes over all of them? Porpoise skin. All this precious, beautiful, valuable stuff God covers, either with blue or purple or scarlet. That's kind of interesting in and of itself. You can think about that. And then He covers it with this porpoise skin. So it's going to be protected, isn't it? Everything that's valuable, beautiful, you know, prized by God is covered in this kind of a so-so covering. It's not pretty or neat or, right? I mean, it's, you know, Mr. Hopper, God bless his soul, he's gone on to his eternal reward with his wife Sarah and Don Love and Terry Sloan and Brother Todd. Those are some of the folks that have passed on from our assembly here in the last 3 years, 4 years or so. But he used to say, that, you know, we don't need to go crazy on the building. Now, we don't need this ornate building. We don't need to invest $20 million like others have done in this town, you know, into a building. He says, it just needs a good work shirt. I always kind of like how he would present that. But that's actually a principle within the Scripture. What's really valuable, brethren, is what's inside this building on Lord's Day and every assembly that you're here. That's what's valuable. This is just a covering, a protection for you from the elements. What's valuable is what's inside. See, the principle is evident in the Old Testament that is spoken of clearly in the New Testament about the new creation principles. What's Jesus concerned with in the new creation principles? He says, what's on the inside makes one clean or unclean, right? From the heart, he says, comes forth all these things that makes a person unclean. From the inside is what is can be the most valuable. On the outside, not so much. And even if men think the outside is so important, it's got to be beautiful and stuff. I mean, we have the principle in 2 Samuel that says it's not, you know, men look at the outside. Ooh. I mean, we can drive by buildings in this town, and, you know, religious institutions, and some of them, I'm sure, you know, have really ornate architecture, and they're beautiful. But that doesn't matter to God. See, God says that don't, man looks on the outward, God looks on what? The inward. So the new creation principle is what's valuable is what's inside, and that's where the value has to come outward. I see Brad's got his hand up. Come back to you, Brad. What you got for us?
Just noticing here, for the first thing, they take the ark and they lay a covering of porpoise skin on it and then put the cloth of pure blue. Well, then on the next object, they take the cloth and put it on first, a blue, and then the porpoise skin. Well, I still lives with that.
I think that it's still talking about the outer covering would be the porpoise. You know, it describes it that way.
Right, right. But I just picked that up and saw that, and I'm wow, you know.
Yeah, the ark was covered porpoise skin and then blue. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. Because the ark disappeared until we see it again in heaven in the book of Revelation. Anyway, blue and the colors of the tabernacle, let's just talk about that. We've talked about it before. Blue is a sign of the sky, the heavens. It's just communicating heavenly. All right, now let's go back to where we were. Thanks for the comment, Brad. You got us all thinking about things now. So not much to look at. So when we're looking at prophecy concerning the Messiah, or even New Testament gospel revelation about Jesus Christ, how many passages do you see that spend time on an actual description physically of Jesus? We got just a couple in the Old Testament. That's it. There's none in the New Testament. Not one passage in the New Testament describes Jesus' physical appearance. Not one. Other than that he was, you know, scourged. I'm talking about what he looked like as a person. That's interesting. Turn to Isaiah 51. And that's why I always get a kick out of everybody's rendition of what Jesus looks like in all these pictures that you see hanging. You know, he's always Anglo-Saxon. Nice, not too curly, nice wavy. Light brown hair, bright blue eyes. You know, and the hair comes down to about shoulder length. Violates all kinds of scriptural principles. But I don't know about you, but you go to the Middle East, I haven't come across many, you know, light brown hair, real nice, gentle wave, bright blue eyes. You know, Anglo-Saxon, I don't see that. So, anyway, maybe neither here nor there. But Isaiah 50, I said 1, I meant 53. If I said 51, I meant 53. Sorry. Verse 1. Who has believed our message? Well, that's a great question, isn't it? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is another statement, brethren, in prophetic utterances talking about the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no, and in an insert in italic, stately form or majesty. Nothing that looks so great that we should look upon him and know, oh, he's amazing looking. Nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Intentional. God did not want us fixating on the external, did he? He wanted us fixating on what the character of Christ was, what came from inside, that valuable, precious character of God that would be communicated through Christ Jesus.
He described that back in, I believe it was 2 Samuel, when he was choosing King David. He made it very clear that he wasn't interested in the outer appearance, that he was interested in the heart.
Because he first chose Saul, who was a handsome man, stood taller than all his brethren. I think he did it on purpose, too. So that when this stately, majestic form guy demonstrated his character, everybody go, oh, just because they look good doesn't mean they are good. Right? So just because people externally look good and act good doesn't mean they're good. That's why you have the principle in the book of Acts, chapter 10, 11, it talks about Cornelius, who's going to be the first convert from the Gentiles. Remember how he was described? Devout man. Offering up alms. He sure appeared good. But what did Peter have to do? Well, when he was recounting it to the council back, or the leadership back in Jerusalem, after he'd been to Cornelius' house and told him that, you know, he'd immerse him into Christ, and that they'd gone through or witnessed the immersion of the Holy Spirit fall upon Cornelius. Peter said, I was sent to him to speak words by which he would be saved. See, when people come to you and say, but my father, my grandfather, my uncle, my you name it, my brother, my mother, she was this, he was that, she was good, she was... You can take him to Acts 10, show what the Scripture has to say about this Cornelius guy, and say, sound like a pretty good guy. Devout. Devout. Sound like a pretty good guy, doesn't it? They're going to go, yeah. And go, well, let me show you that this guy that was devout, offered up alms, prayers, all this, let me show you that he was not saved. And then you read him through the rest of the context of chapter 10, 11, and you show him that, don't you? There's not one good. No, not one, the Scripture says, right? See, so you got to understand this stuff, because people are going to throw that at you. Well, no, I'm good, or I know he made that. He was good. That's human valuation of good, not divine, right? Now, are there God-fearing people? Yes. Was Cornelius said to be God-fearing? Yes. But that doesn't mean they're saved. Huh? All right, so, again, we have a principle here. Outer, external doesn't look like much, right? But the super valuable stuff is what's inside, right? So let's just, you know, we can start with me. You know, you guys can scrutinize me. I ain't much to look at. I'm used to be close to 5'10". I'm probably close to 5'9½" now. I've shrunk. I used to not have crow's feet on the side of my face. You know, my beard used to be a nice, rich brown. I used to look younger. I'm not sure I always ever looked good, but I looked better. Not much to look at, really. You know, if they put me up against some of the movie stars, you know, I'm not much to look at. Not much at all. We can all do that to ourselves. Now, some of you are still pretty good looking. Some of you young people are handsome men and beautiful gals and all that. That's wonderful. Good for you. But the real value that God's communicating is what's inside. That's what's precious. Now, what makes us precious to Him? Well, His Spirit indwells us. His Spirit indwells us. That's what He's looking for when redemption day comes. Where's my Spirit? Oh! There it is. That's my valued one right there. I want that one. They're valuable to me. See, so the scripture teaches plainly. It don't matter what you are externally. Race, gender, none of that matters. What matters is what is the value, this precious value that he has placed in these earthen vessels, it says. This precious value. Right there, he's coming back. He wants that. So he doesn't care what he covers this really precious stuff with. It can be as plain Jane, plain Joe, as vanilla as it can be. And it doesn't matter what your externals are. It matters what are the internals. That's the precious value. So again, you know, we have to remember that. We have to remember that. So the roof covering, porpoise skin, doesn't look like much. Now it also is what? It's designed to repel that which the elements of the earthly environment can damage or corrupt, right? Break down. What have we been covered with? Again, there's so many ways you can see the New Testament teaching. When Paul says, we are all sons of God through faith in who? Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed have been clothed in what? Christ. What was the outer external appearance of Christ? Not much. But super valuable now we've been covered with him, huh? See, we have a covering, and this covering is supposed to prevent us from being corrupted by the external elements. So there's a constant communication by the New Testament brethren of who you are, your precious value, your covering, covered by Christ, and he doesn't give a rip what you look like externally. It's irrelevant. You have another comment, Dan?
Or was it
Peach?
I know you haven't really got to it, and I understand the porpoise skins that we're talking about, but the part that kind of I was hitting me was the ram skins dyed red was the covering. Okay, so the first thing initially came to mind were covered by his blood. Representation of that. But sometimes you try to think, well, why was it a ram skin? You know, and the only other thing that came to my mind would be that it was represented earlier with Abraham as the ram was offered up as that foreshadow for Christ. But I don't know if I was on the right track. So.
You're way ahead of the preacher.
Okay, never mind.
That means you're tracking right on. Okay? So that's good. You know, we like these guys that are smart. Been there, done that, right? You can say, I've been there, done that, I understand. But that's exactly what's being communicated, and we're going to get there. So I'm just trying to help you guys see this stuff. There's little things. But I want you to notice as we go through, there's two parts. Remember the bronze laver? We started to see two parts. Remember that? Pedestal base. Now we have the tabernacle tent. Oh, we got curtains, two parts. Two parts. Not two pads. Two parts. Okay? Two parts that work together is what? A unit. Do you notice that I read that and slightly emphasized it when I was going through that text in Exodus? They are joined together to become a unit. A unit. See, I am absolutely convinced all this two-part stuff is for us to understand it. Well, there was a first part and then a second part when joined together. Really work together well as a unit. And that's obvious to me. It's a reference to the Old Covenant, New Covenant. Physical, Israel, spiritual. I mean, you can go through your head in multitudes of things there, brother. Two parts are showing up for a reason here. So pay attention as you're reading through the tabernacle system, the description of things. Notice little patterns that show up. 40-40. 50. 50-50-50. I don't know. How many days from Passover to Pentecost? Oh, 50. How many days in the wilderness? 40. Or years? 40. How many days for Christ in the wilderness? 40. I mean, you can just see patterns all over in the tabernacle system. God's hoping you see those. And I'm not trying to read into the scripture or anything. I'm just saying, notice this stuff. When patterns show up, probably God's trying to get our attention. And all you can see is that there's patterns within the scripture itself of things. Now, I'm not going to some crazy Bible code concept here. Please understand me. Just want you to be aware. These patterns that show up. Okay, we got time to talk about the ramskin stag red, which really, Peach did a great job teaching you on that in a very succinct manner. The ramskins dyed red are definitely a representation of the blood, communicating the substitutionary sacrifices and the priestly service integral to the tabernacle. So scarlet and red are usually, red in particular, the blood. Scarlet is the concept of redemption. Okay? So, that's why we see the colors communicated. But red, this is the only time red's used in the tabernacle. It's called red, and it's used in the tabernacle system. And it's this covering of ram's skin dyed red. Remember, this is a covering. We're covered in whose blood? I mean, now, he pointed out, which I was going to talk about, that the ram was what was offered way back when he was going to offer up Isaac. A ram went in as a substitutionary sacrifice. So obviously a foreshadow, like Paige brought out for us, of Christ Jesus. Very obvious. But one thing you may not have noticed is rams were used in the consecration and the ordination of the priests. If you go back and read that section, you'll see that the rams were what were used in their blood that was taken and was sprinkled along with the oil on the priests. So ram's blood is what was consecrating the priests and putting them into service. So there's all these concepts God's trying to communicate. Foreshadow of Christ in the offering of the lamb and the ram. He's called both. All right? In the use of the foreshadow of the type of Isaac with Abraham, called the lamb in reference to the Passover. Right? The blood put on the personal household. The blood put on your personal household. Being put into service, consecrated, ordained, if you want to call that. I use that term very loosely. But from a heavenly perspective, that ram's blood. See? All these things. So it's communicating again. The primary purpose, communicating. The people would look, and if they could see a little bit of that ram skin, most stuff was covered, what would it say? Blood, blood. Go into that tabernacle where they would see the altar when they'd enter the gate, come in, see there, blood everywhere. Blood everywhere. And they would connect in their head, it takes blood. Blood for something to be sanctified, consecrated, cleansed. That's communicated to the average Israelite. So when they look up the tabernacle, there's a picture that says, this service that's going on here is all about consecration, sanctification, cleansing. So the picture's cleansing, sacrifice. See, so there's these concepts, I guarantee you, didn't just pass, you know, casually by the mind of the Israelite observer. I am convinced they would understand. That's what's being communicated here. So God very carefully chose this. Right? Notice that when the priests were ordained and consecrated, they would partake of some of the ram. And then guess what else they would eat? Unleavened wafers. Unleavened wafers. Part of their whole ordination. We partake, what? Blood. Excuse me. Fruit of the vine, representative of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what? Unleavened bread. Another reason why the porpoise skins were on the tabernacle as a covering, particularly over the ram skin dyed red, is because red has a tendency to fade. The color red. So God would protect that so that the covering, the color would be vibrant. Now, why do you suppose every Lord's Day we partake of the Lord's table? and we partake of the juice that represents the blood of Christ. I suppose, because God wants us to make sure we never let the cost of our freedom, our redemption, fade. Right? We need to remember that. So the red would be covered so that it would not fade, so it would be vibrant, noticeable. We're set up under the new covenant system so that we never forget the precious value of that blood. Right? That cleansed us, sanctified us, ordained us, put us into service, and we partake of it, remembering what it took to bring us into this prized position. Amen? Good stuff. Good stuff. We're at 10 o'clock. We'll hit the curtains next week and finish up on this section. Any closing comments? Thank you for your attention.